man in his novitiate. When the work of the 6 days was completed, the Lord God reviewed all that he had made and pronounced it very good. This quality pertained to everything terrestrial, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, reptiles, and man were all very good, and all made up a natural system of things or world as perfect as the nature of things required. Its excellence, however, had relation solely to its physical quality. Man, though very good, was so only as a piece of divine workmanship. He was made different from what he afterwards became. Being made in the image after the likeness of the Elohim, he was made upright. He had no conscience of evil, for he did not know what it was. He was neither virtuous nor vicious, holy nor unholy, but in his beginning simply innocent of good or evil deeds. Being without a history, he was without character. This had to be developed and could only be formed, for good or evil, by his own independent action under the divine law. In short, when Adam and Eve came forth from the hand of their potter, they were morally in a similar condition to a newborn babe, excepting that a babe is born under the constitution of sin and involuntarily subjected to vanity, while they first beheld the light in a state of things where evil as yet had no place. They were created in the stature of a perfect man and woman, but with their sexual feelings undeveloped, in ignorance and without experience. The interval between their formation and their transgression was the period of their novitiate. The Spirit of God had made them, and during this time the inspiration of the Almighty was giving them understanding. In this way, knowledge was imparted to them. It became power, and enabled them to meet all the demands of their situation. Thus they were taught of God, and became the depositaries of those arts and sciences in which they afterwards instructed their sons and daughters, to enable them to till the ground, tend the flocks and herbs, provide the convenience of life, and subdue the earth. Guided by the precepts of the Lord God, his conscience continued good, and his heart courageous. They were naked, both the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They were no more abashed than children in their nudity, for though adults in stature, yet being in the infancy of their nature, they stood before the Elohim and in the face of one another without embarrassment. This fact was not accidentally recorded, as we shall see hereafter. It is a clue, as it were, given to enable us to understand the nature of the transgression. While in the state of good, unmixed with evil, were Adam and Eve mortal or immortal? This is a question which presents itself to many who study the Mosaic account of the origin of things. It is an interesting question and worthy of all attention. Some hastily reply, they were mortal. That is, if they had not sinned, they would nevertheless have died. It is probable they would, after a long time, if no further change had been operated upon their nature. But the tree of life seems to have been provided for the purpose of this change being effected through the eating of its fruit, if they had proved themselves worthy of the favour. The animal nature will sooner or later dissolve. It was not constituted so as to continue in life for ever, independent of any further modification. We may admit, therefore, the corruptibility and consequent mortality of their nature, without saying that they were mortal. The inherent tendency of their nature to death would have been arrested, and they would have been changed, as Enoch and Elijah were, and as they of whom Paul says, "We shall not all die," the "we" here indicated, possess an animal and therefore corruptible nature, and if not changed, would surely die. But inasmuch as they are to be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, though corruptible, they are not mortal. In this sense, therefore, I say that in their novitiate, Adam and his betrothed had a nature capable of corruption, but were not subject to death or mortal. The penalty was dying, thou shalt die. That is, you shall not be permitted to eat of the tree of life in arrest of dissolution. But the inherent tendency of your animal nature shall take its course and return you to the dust whence you originally came. Mortality was in disobedience as the wages of sin, and not a necessity.
But if they were not mortal in their novitiate, it is also true that they were not immortal. To say that immortals were expelled from the Garden of Eden, that they might live forever by eating of the tree, is absurd. The truth is, in few words, man was created with a nature endued with certain susceptibilities. He was capable of death, and capable of endless life. But whether he should merge into mortality, or by a physical change be clothed with immortality, was predicated on his choosing to do good or evil. Capacity must not be confounded with impletion. A vessel may be capable of holding a pint of fluid, but it does not therefore follow that there is a pint in it, or any at all. In the Paradise of Eden, mortality and immortality were set before the man and his companion. They were external to them. They were to avoid the former and seek after the latter by obedience to the law of God. They were capable of being filled with either, but with which depended upon their actions, for immortality is the end of holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. We meet with no traces in the Mosaic history of ceremonial observances or religious worship pertaining to the novitiate. To rest one day in seven, believe that the Lord God would perform his work if they transgressed, and to abstain from touching the tree of knowledge was all their gracious benefactor required. There was no religion in the Garden of Eden, no sacrifices or offerings, for sin was yet a stranger there. The tenor of the paradise was predicated upon their abstinence from sin, so that it could be forfeited only by transgression of the law of the Lord.